Praise the Lord, saints. God is good. Are we excited to be in the house of the Lord? Praise the Lord. So we're going to start off in prayer. Father, we just thank you for allowing us to come together before you, Lord. God, we ask you that you would have your way. You would have your way in our hearts and our minds, Lord God, and in our lives. We ask you, Lord God, to remove from us, God, everything that is offensive to you, Lord God. God, and we ask you to declare your truth, God, so that, Lord, we're able to walk upright before you, God. All flesh decrease and you increase, Lord. God, we pray, God, that every foul spirit will depart from this place, Lord God, and you will be evident and you will move in the lives of your people. We thank you for your word, for your truth to go forth and bring forth fruit on good ground in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. So the scripture reading today was from Hebrews chapter 11. It talked about Abraham and how by faith he sojourned in a strange land. Brothers and sisters, we, as children of God, we are in a strange land. Some of us don't see it that way, but and hear what I'm saying by a strange land. The Bible talks about we are pilgrims. We are here. We're on a mission. And that the lives that we live here, we ought to glorify God. Remember in Matthew 24, where it talks about many shall say, Lord, Lord, but shall not enter my kingdom? Why is it that those who think they know God, he said they wouldn't enter their kingdom? He said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So the qualifications is not just asking God to save you, but it's about representing him or living righteously in this life. And it's important that we understand that, because how crazy would it be for us to live our whole lives thinking, I just asked God to save me, and I'm not going to make it. I think that's a scary thing. I don't know about you, but it's a scary thing to think that I can be here and I can come to church and I could seemingly do the things that look like they're like the right things. But all the while, when I die, when I go before God, he rejects me. So if you like me, you want to know, well, what did they do wrong? What could I possibly do wrong that would cause God to say? And listen, in that scripture, we're not going there, but I invite you to read Matthew 24. It says, they said to God, I did many wonderful works. And he said to them, his response to them, and also in the book of Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, they also said, I did good works. And he said they were blind, naked, miserable, and poor. So it was a one way that they thought, another way that God thought, and they were not on the same page. And then both were rejected. See, the Laodicean church was the church, but they were the rejected church. You hear what I'm saying? Like, they were rejected. And so you might say, like I would say, well, what happened? Why is that? How could that be? And if you're like me, we're going to search the scriptures to find out. Amen. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. This thing we call salvation, it is a way of life. This thing we call Christianity, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. Amen. That Christ, when we say Christianity, is Christ-like. So I'm going to live like Christ in this world and understand what that looked like. That you will be rejected by this world. Because this world, listen to me, this world's mindset, it doesn't subject itself to the mind of Christ. So the Bible talks about how the natural mind, the carnal mind, is hostile towards God, meaning that it rejects God. For example, real easy, if I'm doing something sinful, we just imagine, let's say I go to the club and I'm drinking and I'm just using this, and somebody and a brother and sister come to me and say, brother, you know you're going to church, you shouldn't be doing that. And I say, you can leave me alone and get out my way. You see how hostile that was towards God? It wasn't about the person. It's what they said to me that offended me. You know why? Because the natural mind is offended by God. It doesn't matter who you are. It might even be a situation where I'm having a bad day. And somebody say to me, you know, you're a Christian, why don't you pray about it? And I, in response, why don't you pray about it and get out my face before I show you how much of a Christian I am? Now listen, why am I saying that? Because our natural mind is naturally offended and offensive towards God. It doesn't matter that we say we are saved. Hear what I'm saying. This is why Jesus said in the scripture, die daily, right? And what I'm giving you is simple principles that why he said that. He said, except you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. What did he mean by that? He meant that there is a way that is natural to you. He said, there's a way that is right to a man. A man's ways are right in his own eyes. All those things have to do with worldliness and flesh, meaning that my natural response toward God is hostile towards him. Meaning that when it comes to correction or reproof or rebuke, where God say, do it my way, love. For example, somebody comes to me and they offend me by something they do. And God says, be at peace. I gave you my peace. And you say, not right now, God. I'm about to show because they got me messed up. Right. And then we respond in the flesh and then we let it go. And then we feel bad, but we already let it go. And Jesus said in that moment, you didn't die to yourself. In that moment, you didn't die to yourself. And when we get to the point where we always respond naturally, understand you can be in church, but you are fleshly. You are carnal and you are not acting the way Christ would. See, understand this. All of it leads to maturity in Christ. And maturity in Christ is walking in love, right? So you might say, well, what do love have to do with it? Jesus said, how you shall know my disciples is the love they have one for another. So you might say, listen to me. You might say, what does love have to do with it? When they asked Jesus, what was the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, like, and love your neighbor as yourself. What did he mean by that? He meant that you think about their well-being before yours. Hear what I'm saying? So what does that mean? You can't get offended at what somebody do to you if you're really thinking about their well-being. So when we say, you made me do this, you made me get offended, hear what I'm saying. If you really care about them, you will pray for them. Amen. Not about retaliation, you understand? Why did Jesus say that was the way to him? Why did he say that if you want to be chief servant of all? Why did Jesus, the Son of God or God himself, get on his knees and wash his disciples' feet? Why did he do it? He was teaching them submission. What does submission look like? Submission looked like getting out of the way. Even Peter said, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said to Peter that if I don't wash your feet, you won't be clean. What was he telling Peter? He said, I'm going to show you how to love. See, love, see, in this world, we want our feet washed. Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to serve. You want to be like me? Serve. You want to be like me? Love. You want to be like me? Die. Because in dying, guess what? There is no self-elevation. Jesus being the Son of God, God Almighty, got on his knees. Listen to this. He washed Judas' feet. When Judas was betraying him, Judas came and kissed him on his cheek, and Jesus already knew what Judas. Now, we would push Judas away. Jesus didn't do that. Hear what I'm telling you. God Almighty loved. And in his hardest moments, when he knew he was going to the cross, he still loved. He loved. Now, you might say, dang, love looked painful. It is to the flesh. It is to the carnal mind because it will make you feel rejected. But what God is saying is, I reject your mind. Because in order to be like me, you can't be like you. In order to be like me, God is saying you can't be like you. That's why he said in his word, no flesh can stand before him. The carnal mind, the natural mind, the way we think naturally is hostile towards God. So now we're going to go back to the scriptures and we're going to see something about Abraham. Because one thing we know about Abraham is although it's in the Old Testament, Abraham is represented as the father of faith. So do we know why he's called that? Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to start from the first verse and read as such. We got to put these glasses on. Give me one second. It says, when Joshua assembled, now this is, well, I'll just read it. When Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel in Shechem, he summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and officials of Israel and presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. So we understand that Abraham's parents worship other gods. All right, we want to understand that. Abraham's parents worship other gods, okay? It says, but I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. So I'm going to stop right there because we started in Hebrews, and I'm going to just talk to you a little bit. So Abraham lived in Mesopotamia at that time. Mesopotamia was kind of like, let's just say, like America is. And Abraham's parents worship other gods. And we understand in the Hebrews, it talked about God told Abraham, I want you to get up and leave from where you are and go to where I'm going to send you. Abraham was rich, yet God told him, Abraham had riches, but God told Abraham to get up and leave from where he was. And you might say, why would God tell Abraham to leave from where he was? Because where he was, there was a mindset of I do things this way, just like this. And he had all of these thoughts that were natural to him and these ways that were natural to him, but they conflicted with God. And God said, I want to take you from what's familiar to you to where I'm trying to take you, your destiny, your fulfillment of my word, but I need to get you out of your comfort zone, right? I need to get you away from what you know and to you understanding that I am God. I am all sufficient. I am all that you need. It's not the things that you have, but I want to take you out of your comfort zone. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith, right? What does living by faith mean? Living by faith means that my being sustained in this life is not by my own doing. It's by God's doing. The Bible says that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver them out of them all. What do you mean? What do you mean, brothers? What are we talking about? What God is saying that in this life, you're going to constantly be tested. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about God continuously bringing you through situations that cause you to either mature in him and have a testimony, and or you will constantly fail and understand your need for dependence on God. So it doesn't matter if you feel like you are self-sufficient. The Bible says if you're living by your own sufficiency, which is the church of Laodicea, they said, I have this, I got that, meaning that I have all of these things. I don't really need God. You hear what I'm saying? See, because the natural mind that is self-sufficient is not God sustaining. So our natural mind, either we dependent upon God or we dependent upon us. And understand this. Worldliness or the natural mind says that I am God. The natural mind says that I am the most important. The natural mind says, how dare them reject me? I'm better than everybody in here. The natural mind will compare themselves by everybody and say that I don't know who they think they are. They must don't know who I am. These are all natural mindsets. These are all carnal mindsets, even in a marriage. You know what? You know what the natural mind will do? Point fingers between a husband and a wife and say I'm right, and they'll lead to divorce. That's what the natural carnal mind does. But you know what the mind of Christ does is say, I'm going to pray for them. The Bible says, for the husband, love your wife, but Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So you know what Christ did? He washed the disciples' feet, even when he knew their bad intentions, he loved them in the process. Even when they failed him in some of their ways, he still loved them. He loved them even when he felt mistreated. You hear what I'm saying? Because love endures all things. Love endures all things. And we are seeking for that agape love, that unconditional love, because this is what God said was the proof that you are his disciples. He didn't say how deep spiritually you talk. He didn't say that was the proof of you being his disciples. He said it was the love that we have one for another. So my question to you is, and we're going to go deeper in scripture, is that if I were to stand before God and God showed us all our interactions with one another, will we be okay in his eyes, or will we have some work to do? I would say most of us will have some work to do, right? We would definitely have some work to do, but we're going to go back in to Joshua. I'm going, starting at verse 3, 24:3. It says, "But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond Euphrates, and I led him through Canaan and gave him many descendants, and I gave him Isaac. And to Isaac I gave him Jacob and Esau. And I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there. And I brought you out, and I brought you out of Egypt, and you came by sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. But they cried unto the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and Egyptians, and he brought the sea over them and covered them. And you saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time." I'm going to stop right there. I'm just going to talk about how God dealt with his people. So if you guys remember that in the days when Joseph and his brothers, there was a famine in the world, and even the seed of promise, Abraham's descendants, Joseph was in Egypt, and he was the prince leader, and they all came to Egypt. When they first came to Egypt, they were living comfortably, right? Because they were coming from a famine. God brought them to Egypt. And what I believe throughout our lives, if you see throughout the scriptures, when we tend to get comfortable, right? Many times, I'm talking about we as the body of Christ, we as believers throughout the scriptures. When we get comfortable, we kind of push God out, right? And what God is saying is that even when, and it's going into the children of Israel that when they were in Egypt, God, you know, he's going to go into Joshua where he did all of these things to bring them out, and then they still turned from God and they turned to their idols. And then he said that they were now in the wilderness and God was still teaching them. And understand, if you read the scriptures, you know that the generation that did not believe, God rejected them and allowed their seeds to go in because he said, "Because you don't believe me, I'm not going to let you into the promised land." And God is much the same way, that if we don't believe him, if we don't seek God, if we don't believe that he is, hear what I'm saying. The reason why a believer wouldn't live right is because they don't really believe. Hear what I'm saying. Listen, it really does make sense. Hear what I'm saying. If the reason why a believer wouldn't live right is because they don't believe that God is. Hear what I'm saying. On a very foundational thing, we could all understand that if I die, I don't want to go to hell so I could pray for salvation and God could save me, right? You get it? So now, God is God. If we really believe we got to stand before God one day, we would care about what we do, right? We would care about what. We ain't going to live our lives like, "I don't care," right? You're going to live it like you care. So the very foundation of our faith is that even throughout the scriptures, this is why you got to read it for yourself, because it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Listen, when you got an enemy and God is your protector, you don't got to worry. But when God is the one bringing the judgment, and can't nobody save you. You know what I mean? Can't nobody save you. But now I'm going to go back to James chapter 4. I'm going to skip around to different scriptures. James chapter 4. Verses 1, 2, 3. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? The desire, but you desire, but you have. You do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have not because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you have on your pleasures." So what is the scripture saying? The scripture was saying that when you have these natural desires, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride, when you have these things you want in this life, He said that you're angry inside and you want these things, and it causes you to fight because you want things that make you look good. God said, when you asking me for things, everything becomes about what you want. You don't ask me what I want for you. You tell me what you want and what you want me to do. And he said, and when you don't get it, you fight. You fight with each other, and then you, that same mindset is hostile towards God. Like, God, I've been praying for this. Why am I not getting it? Because it's all about you. See, the natural mind, the worldly mind, is self-exalting. But the spiritual mind, the Bible says the spiritual-minded people is God-exalting. God, what is your will for me? God, what do you want? God, lead me to where you would have me to go. But the natural mind don't say that. The natural mind say, I like this, I like that, I think I deserve this, I should have that. The problem is you cannot fulfill the will of God in doing the things you want to do. You got to lean on God and say, God, what would you have me to do? And the Bible says that that natural mind that we take in prayer, he said that this is why you don't receive it, because your motives are wrong. I'm not going to bless that. Because it's all about you. Where am I at? See, understand this natural mind that we have. Again, I'm going to repeat some things the Bible say is hostile towards God. See, because when we don't get what we want, we reject God. I'm not praying no more. Why am I going to pray about that? See, the thing is, you shouldn't have had it in the first place. You shouldn't have been asking about those things. What we got to do is ask God for his will, for his desires. And understand this, although Abraham was where he was, God said, I want to take you to a land where I'm going to send you. But you know what God didn't do? God didn't tell him where he was going. He didn't tell him where he was going. But you know what Abraham did? He trusted. He said, all right, you're telling me to go. You're not giving me the GPS coordinates, but you're telling me to go. Most of us couldn't do that. You know why? They said, we would say things like, God wouldn't do that. We would say, you know why? Because we don't want to do it. We feel like we should know where we're going. And God, I don't even know if I'm going to obey you because you didn't tell me the end result. He told Abraham the end result. I'm going to take you to the promised land. He even told him, I'm going to give you a child when he was 75 and didn't do it till much later, till he was 99. And you know why? He don't always give us the coordinators because we want to help God out. We can't help God to get us to our destiny. What we got to learn and do is depend upon him. And you know what he will do to believers sometimes? He will afflict us. He will cause the people that we depend upon the most to turn on us. You know why he'll do that? You know why? So we can focus on him. Because every individual in here is God's child. Listen to me. He said that he chastised those he loved. What does chastisement mean? That means I'm going to make you. He said he didn't lose none. He didn't lose none in Matthew. It's in John 17. He prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us. And he said he lost none save the son of perdition. But what was he saying? He said that if you are truly mine, I'm going to make sure you get to the kingdom. But if you're doing things that are not pleasing to me, I'm going to cause the world around you to fall apart. We see that even despite Job being righteous, God chastised Job. God did it. So when we go through, how dare we say that, God, why are you doing this to me? Understand all of it will work together for your good. See, those that know God know that it won't be always. I'm not going to go through my situation always, but what we heard in the scripture earlier was that no matter what I go through, I praise God in that situation. Because I know that all things will work out for my good. That's what the word of God says, that even though it's going crazy for me right now, I know that trouble won't last always, and I know that it will work out for my good. And even if I died in this situation, I know that I would be with him. Because understand, listen to me, saints. We lay hold on the things of this life, and we want to hold on to things. And this is the biggest trick of the enemy. The Bible says that we're foreigners in a strange land. So nothing that we have. Listen, Abraham had things. And God sent them to, he told him to like a nomad, just go different places. And you might say he had things, but when we're in this life, he said that all flesh are like the flower of grass. You are here and then you fade. Meaning what? You don't really have nothing here. It's like everybody has rented. Even if you own it, you're renting it because you, your own body, you won't keep it. You hear what I'm saying? So everything is so temporary. But listen, the trick of the enemy, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will make us focus on the natural things to where we miss the relationship with God. And the only thing in this life that matters, the only thing that in the Bible says that only what you do for Christ shall last. So if the only thing that really matters is my relationship with God, but I don't give God much time, I don't know about you, but I got to get there. I'm not going to look at yesterday and say, yesterday I felt, I'm like, God, I got it. God, you got to get me there. I can't make a promise to you, God, you got to get me there. Because I already know I'm not good enough to get me there. You got to do it. And what that submission look like, what that dying look like is simply saying, God, I don't want to do it my way. Help me to do it your way. Because I know my way is self-exalting. I know my way is all about me. But I know if it's all about me, I'm going to miss you. Because no flesh, he said, no flesh will glory in his sight. He will not share his glory with no man. Even Jesus himself, I'm thinking about the 3 years he did ministry. Every day getting up. I would compare him going down to Kensington and every day praying for 20,000 people down Kensington. You mean for 3 years you went and did that? You hear what I'm saying? Like, just think about it. God, the Son of God, many times went without eating, doing what he did. He didn't go on vacations. He didn't go do this. He didn't go that. He lived 3 years praying for the sick and the suffering, casting out demons. Understand? People with problems. You hear me? And I'm just trying to give you a visual illustration of what God the Son did. Was that a happy life? Like, was that a self-fulfilled life? Do you guys think so? I don't think so. I think it was like a sacrificial life. I think it was like no glory. And that's why they couldn't understand when they were waiting for the Christ to come. He didn't represent the Christ that they was looking for. He wasn't the king they was looking for because he came in the form of a servant. He served all of his life and at the end was rejected and hung up on a cross. Can we not see that God's ways are not like our ways? Can we not see God's love is not like our love? You know, a lot of us will say, well, if you did that to me, if I was Jesus, I would have killed everybody. That's not what Jesus did. He died for everybody. The very opposite of what we would do. The very opposite of our ways. And if that does not make you understand his love for you, hear what I'm saying, you. Because many of us, Satan has already asked for our life. He's asked for an appointed time before it now. He have already asked to take you out. And you know what his reason for it? Because we know that in Job, he goes before God. You know what he said? God, I know that they say they believe you, but look at what they did. And how do we know that? Because Job was, when in the book of Job, we see that he was walking up and down the earth to and fro, and he was examining the lives. And then he already told God, I can't touch him because you got to have your protection. So we know that he is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, and we know that he goes accusing us. So he's accusing us. So Satan has asked for some of our lives, and God said, no, not yet. I have a purpose for him. My question to us is, brothers and sisters, if God held back Satan's hand that he couldn't do what he wanted to do, are we going to please him or are we going to please ourselves? Because we cannot do one. We can't do both at the same time. I'm going to be done in a little bit, but we can't do both at the same time. We cannot lift up God and lift up self at the same time. We have to learn that we have to die, but in that death, there's victory. And let me tell you why I say in death, in choosing to die, in choosing to serve, in choosing to humble ourselves, there's victory. Because what can anybody do to a believer? Hear what I'm saying. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about the heroes of faith, how some died not wanting deliverance because they believed of the promise to come. Nobody. Death don't have power over a believer. Nothing in this world has power over a believer, because when you understand that God is with you, hear what I'm saying. We step out of this flesh, we go before God, but even in this flesh, we are with God. God is omnipresent. So you are never, ever alone. So to a believer, there is nothing in this life or the next life that is for us to be fearful of, because God is the one that is in control, because God is with us. He said, Emmanuel, what is that? God with us. And his Holy Spirit is inside the believer. He said that my spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you are my children. And God is faithful to his children. God is faithful to his children. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. Believe that he is. He is God. He is God. He is God. Listen, sickness, disease, he is God.
Almighty.
You got lack of finances, he is God.
Yes.
You got family members that are going wayward and they can't seemingly get in line,
he is God.
Do you believe him or do you believe the circumstance? He is God. Brothers and sisters, when we go before God, the word of God says we must believe that he is God. And that he is a rewarder. Listen, he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Don't stop praying because you don't see it. It is so. He will do it. God is God. And this is why we die to ourselves. Because we know that he has better for us than we have for ourselves. The Bible says he will do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we are able to ask or think. God has better plans for you than you got for you. He said, I will give you more in this life and in the next life. He will not neglect us. You guys, sometimes we think, I'm going to go my way because I think God is not going to give me what I want. No, he's not going to give you what you want. He's going to give you what you need. For all the parents in here, sometimes we know our children want to make some choices, but as a parent, you know, I'm going to give you what you need, not what you want. You think you know what you want, but that comes with a price. And God is saying, I'm the good father. What you want comes with a price. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. The wages of our ways are death. Sin is the natural mind, is the worldly mind. The worldly mind is self-exalting. But the godly mind is God-encompassing. God, what will you have me do in everything? God, what do you think about my neighbor? God, what do you think about my brother, my sister, my mother? God, what do you want to do? This is why it's important to die, because in death you will pray constantly. Everything is about God. God, what should I do? God, I don't know what to do. Listen. In this life, we go from dependence to independence. In the kingdom, we go from independence to dependence. When you mature with God, you always in his presence. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. What Enoch did with God was he was always talking to God. God, what about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? Listen, when it's all about God, when it's all about God, God covers us. God say, when your desire and your delight is all about me, I'm going to delight in you. I'm going to give you what you desire. But your desire will be about building his kingdom when you spend time in his presence. When you understand that your very life is all about making a difference in this world, because we are his vessels. We are his vessels in this life. He used the angels in the spiritual realm to bring about spiritual things. He used his people, his children, in this life to bring about transformation in this world. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh to show us. He said, I came not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Although he was God, he stayed in the presence of his Father, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. You guys, in this life, you are immensely blessed when you choose to die to yourself. You are immensely blessed when you choose to submit to God. When you say, God, I know I got these plans. You know what? Forget about my plans. God, what are yours? What are yours, God? What are your plans for me? What do you have me do? Because when it's all said and done, if I were able to get 1,000 houses and I was rich like Bill Gates, at the end of it all, I'll step out of this flesh and go to hell. Listen to me. Would it benefit me?
Nothing.
That some people will remember me in this life, but now I'm suffering? I wouldn't want to have a toothache for eternity, much less burn in hell.
Amen.
And I know you guys feel the same way. I wouldn't want a toothache for a day. You hear what I'm saying? I don't want a toothache for eternity. So I got to do the will of God, because God, what is it for me to live this whole life and lose my soul? Father, we ask you for mercy. Father, we ask you for forgiveness. Father, we ask you for a heart that pleases you, God. God, we know we've been all about us, but make us all about you, God. God, we don't know better. We ask you to get us there, Lord. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to renew us, to restore us, Lord. God, we ask you to convict us, to reprove us, Lord, that we will walk humbly, Lord God, that we are able to submit to your ways and understand that loving you comes first, Father, and loving one another is evidence, Lord, that we're yours. God, help us to die to us, that we may live for you and please you in all eternity, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, that you hear us in this moment. For we thank you that you've been faithful to us in this moment, God. And we thank you that you will always be faithful, because you are God. God, we thank you that you are God. You are God. Moses said, who shall I say? He said, I am that I am. He said, I am that I am. God is God. God is God. God is God. God is God. When the devil present himself in your life and he try to bring a storm, remember, God is God. Everything submits to God. Everything submits to God. Pray in everything. And in everything give thanks. Glorify God in everything, and in everything give thanks. For all things work together for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purpose. My brothers and sisters, we got all that we need. And we don't lack a thing. If you have a relationship with God Almighty, you have all that you need. Talk to him. And when your mind tells you anything different, when your mind tries to tell you that God don't hear you, the Bible says cast down those thoughts. And we seek him. For God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Father God, we just thank you for your word that went forth on today, God. God, we thank you that, God, that it will bring forth fruit, God, in our lives. God, and we thank you, God, that no matter what we go through, we are more than conquerors through you who love us. God, we thank you that you are faithful, and you will always be faithful, and you have always been faithful, even when we were not faithful, God. We thank you that you love us greater than we love you, but we ask you to mature our love. God, allow our love to be apparent to others, God, that we're able to love them to your kingdom. God, I thank you for every soul present. God, I pray that you cover them. Anoint them afresh on today, God. God, I rebuke every ill-spoken word, every curse among your people. And I just decree life and your will being done in their lives in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.